you think about some of those things and you think, what if, for instance, in my case, if I was to say, I wish I had never been born. I've never said that. I'm thankful for every day of life that I have. Every morning when I wake up, I thank the Lord that I get to see another day. But if I had never been born, for instance, first of all, one of my other siblings would have had to get up in the morning and milk cows instead of me, and they're probably thankful for that. But there's different things down through the years, and I think about how many, you know, in the people that I've had opportunity to share the gospel with, or to be teammates with, or to minister together with, or to work in junior church and all these different things. You think, for another example, Brother Leo, okay? Let's just say, what if Brother Leo had never been born? Well, you think about that for a minute and you think, well, he wouldn't have Miss Elsie would have been single for her entire life if Brother Leo had never been born. She would have never married anybody else because he was God's will for her life. But then you think, well, they would have never had their children. And then if their children hadn't been born, of course, they would have never had their grandchildren and all of that. But then think about, along with that, you think about the number of doors that Brother Leo has knocked on and the times that he shared the gospel with people over all the years that he's been saved. And then you think about the prayers, the people that he's prayed for and the prayers that Brother Leo has prayed that God has answered and the people whose lives have maybe even been spared or changed and transformed because of his prayers. And you think, sometimes we think, well, what if this or what if that? But what you realize is that all of our lives and all these things are so intertwined with so many other things. You think about Dr. Williams, if he had never been born, first of all, in a physical side of things, how many people today might have never got the diagnosis or the care that they needed from the right doctor and have maybe be dead today or not have lived the length of life that they did because of the doctor, but then also the gospel. And you think about the books that they've published and him and Mrs. Williams and the things they've worked on and the changes that those have brought about and the influence that has been on people's lives. And you think about anybody in here, you think about the amount of time, you know, Brother Bobby and the people that he's, you know, invited to church or told about the Lord and different things, and then the influence of, you know, the other people, the children and the grandchildren down through the years, and even still today, you know, there's a these two people sitting right here are the biggest reason that Cale Owenby is scared to this day to get in trouble. Because he's not scared of the police, he's not scared of a judge, he's scared of Bobby and Joan Hunt. That's who he's scared of. He don't mind answering to anybody else. He fears them more than he fears his own parents. And you know, but you think about those things, and you think, what if there was a building, I mentioned this morning that they imploded the old records building down in Atlanta that 15 years ago they discovered was sinking into the ground, and they said it would have cost $40 million to repair it, so they decided to blow it up. And so they did, and they're going to build another government building there on that spot, which I don't know why you'd build something else on the same spot where something was already sinking into the ground, but that's government for you. And so they're going to build a court building or something there on that same spot. But through the years, you see landscapes in different places, and you see where, hey, remember that there used to be an old farm there. You can drive around the countryside here, and what do you see? Standing out in the middle of the field, you see a chimney all by itself, right? Well, there used to be a house there, and there was probably a barn there. There was probably something else there, and it, you know, maybe the house burned, or maybe somebody tore it down, or whatever the case, but you see these things dotting the landscape, and you think somebody's life, and probably many somebody's lives, were influenced by the people that were there, by the farm that was there. Somebody grew up on that farm. Somebody grew up in that house. Somebody grew up playing, you know, that tree that you just see a stump of now was probably a big old oak tree, and there was a rope swing hanging out of it that kids used to swing on, a tire swing or something hanging out there that they used to swing on. And you think, man, what if, you know, what if my mom hadn't said to my dad, hey, if you want to date me, you can come to church with me. Or what if dad had said, I don't want to date you that bad, I'll go date somebody else that doesn't make me go to church? How would my life be different? There's a lot of what-if scenarios that we could think about. What if Brother Edwin had never come to the United States? How would his family, how would his life be different today? There's no telling. But the greatest what-if in all of the world, I believe, is the what-if that we're looking at this evening in 1 Corinthians 15. What if? What if? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're going to start in verse number 11 and go from there. But 1 Corinthians 15 verse 11 says this, therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believe. Remember, he had said up at the beginning, Paul had in verse number 1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye received, and wherein you stand. He's reminding them of what he's already preached to them. And then remember, he goes down through kind of some of his credentials and the others that have preached and why they had believed and all those things. We talked about that last week. But he gets to verse 11, says, therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preached and so you believed. So he says, regardless, okay, here's my credentials, here's their credentials, here's who preached to you. But whether I was preaching it here at Zion Hill Baptist Church, whether I preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, or whether it was Terry Poole before me, or M.A. Poole before him, or Telford Tanksley, or Corbett Baker, or whoever has preached, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, preaching the Word of God, he says, so we preached, and so you received. He said, the same thing has been preached, and so ye believe. He said, you believe, it's been preached the same from whoever's preached it, and you believed it. Now, there had arisen a question. Some people in the church at Corinth, they believed that Jesus was the Messiah, or they had believed in Him as their Savior, but they had got hung up on this thing that they said they believed there was no resurrection. No bodily resurrection. Paul says, look, you know what we, up to this point, up through verse 11, he says, you know what we've preached, and you've believed what we preached. Whoever was that was preaching it, isn't the person that's doing the preaching isn't what's important. What's important is what is being preached and who is being preached. And he says, so we preached, and so ye believe. Verse number 12. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? He said, let's just stop here for a minute and think about this. We've been preaching that Christ rose from the dead. He conquered death, hell, and the grave in His resurrection. We serve a risen Savior. He said, that's what has been preached and taught to you. And if that's what you've been taught, if that's what's been preached, how can you now say, how can some among you have raised this question of there is no resurrection? Because for somebody to come and live, if I was to tell you somebody came to this earth and lived a perfect life and they never sinned, and then they died, that might be a little bit easier to swallow because people live and die every day, although sinless is a pretty difficult thing. But then if I'm to tell you, and then they rose from the dead and they're in heaven today, as our advocate speaking on our behalf. For Gentile people that knew nothing about the Old Testament and all this, that all that was promised and all of those things, that's a pretty tough thing. They had worshipped idols and they had done all these other things. And so now for them to and so really probably for them to make it a little easier to believe, or probably because the devil creeps in different ways and wants to cast doubt on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, okay, fine, you can believe that he came, you can believe that he died. But that whole resurrection thing, I mean, come on, really? And so what had happened is there had crept in doubt and questions, and even some people in the church that just flat out said, there is no resurrection. There is no bodily resurrection. Paul says, how can you, after hearing what we've heard, after hearing what we've preached, how can you say there's no resurrection? Not understanding that that is the foundation for all of these other things. So what he's going to do in verses 13 down through 18 is he's going to give them some things that would change if there was no resurrection. What would be different? I listed some of the things. Hey, if so-and-so hadn't been born, or so-and-so had never been here, or never, what would be different? And we really, there's no way of even beginning to comprehend the extent of our influence on things that we don't even realize or don't even know. But let's look at some of these things. Verse number 13. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then, number one, is Christ not risen? If there's no raising from the dead, if nobody can be raised from the dead, which is really what they were saying, hey, nobody ever comes back from the dead. It wasn't just Christ that they didn't believe, but they were saying nobody, people don't raise from the dead. He said, let me explain something to you very clearly. If it's not possible, if nobody ever raised from the dead, then Jesus didn't raise from the dead. If there is no resurrection, then is Christ not raised? Whoa. Hold on. That's his resurrection is the foundation for my belief, the foundation for my salvation. He says, first of all, if there be no resurrection, then is Christ not risen? We think about, well, you know, sometimes you'll have a parent, and I've had this conversation with a parent before, and I've had a parent say, I wish I had never been born. And I said to them, do you understand? Because I know that they love their children, and sometimes somebody that's addicted to drugs or whatever, and they realize the mess that they've created in their family and their children and everything else. I said, understand something. You love your children, don't you? Yes. Do you understand if you had never been born, that means they would have never been born? There's repercussions. There's always more to the story. But this is the ultimate in more to the story. Hey, if there is no resurrection, then is Christ not risen? First of all, Christ is not risen. But verse number 14, and if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. Hey, all that preaching that we've been talking about, the first part of this chapter down through verse 11, all that is pointless if Christ didn't raise from the dead. If he's the Messiah, the Old Testament prophesied that the Messiah would raise from the dead. Jesus himself said that he would raise from the dead, and if he didn't raise from the dead, then everything else is pointless. It's empty. It's vain. He says there's more to. What if Christ hadn't risen from the dead? Well, then our preaching is vain. He goes on. Then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. If, for instance, my children trust that I'm going to, with the Lord's help, my wife and I are going to provide for their needs. There's going to be food on the table. There's going to be a roof over their head. They're going to have clothes to wear. They're going to have a way to get to and from church and school. They're going to get an education. And it's our responsibility to see to it that all those things are true. What if tomorrow morning my kids woke up and said, you know what? I don't believe that we really do have parents. Well, okay. In pretty short order. Now, we just went grocery shopping this week, but, you know, in a week or two, if you don't have parents, then you don't have food. Then nobody's paying the house payment. Then nobody's bringing a car. Nobody's driving you to and from school and church. Then nobody's paying for your clothes. Nobody's... Well, to say, well, what Paul's trying to get them to understand is, hey, there's a lot more to it. You need to understand this is the foundation of everything that you believe as Christians. This is essential to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Is essential to everything we believe. There's still people today that are trying to teach and preach this idea that there is no resurrection, that Jesus didn't raise from the dead. And we must understand these. You know, I've been soul winning with people. And they, you know, I listen to somebody and they tell somebody about Jesus and how he came to the earth and he lived a perfect sinless life and he died for your sin. But there's been a couple times that I've been with somebody and they told them that and they're explaining to the person and said, now don't you want to believe in him? And I said, hold on. You kind of left him hanging. A lot of people have come and lived and died, but the best story, the best part of the story is that he rose from the dead. Amen. The best part of the story is that he didn't stay dead. He died for our sins and he conquered sin and death and hell and he's living today. He says, our preaching is vain, our preaching is empty, our preaching is pointless if Jesus isn't risen. And your faith is also vain. Then, verse number 15, yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. He says, we're just a bunch of liars. We've been testifying, we've been preaching that God raised up Christ from the dead. And if he didn't do that, how many lies do you have to tell to be a liar? How much, if I take this book and I say, well, you know, if I teach my children and I say, you can believe everything that's in this book, but you can, you know, this right here, that you can take out. Don't worry. Don't pay any attention to that. The rest of it is good. What's wrong with that? Well, first of all, this is the Word of God and every piece of it, every word in it is the Word of God. But also, if I tell you that it's okay to take this part out, then what's stopping you from telling your children or somebody else, well, I take this part out and this part and this part and this part, and then you end up with a Bible that doesn't even begin to resemble what God intended it to be. Paul says, if that's not true, what else isn't true? How do you know that you can believe anything else that we're preaching, that we're teaching to you? Because we taught you that. And that's a huge building block of what we've taught you. He says, we are become false witnesses. We're become liars. The people that taught you this, these things, hey, if you found out that give you an example. What happens in our justice system if they find out that a police officer is on the take? if he's taken bribes and he's corrupt. What happens is, every single case that that police officer has had anything to do with, then is brought into question, and then can be retried, and then can be re-examined and brought back up. It doesn't matter if it's 20 years old. Why? Because he's been shown to be untrustworthy. He's been shown to be corrupt. And Paul says, understand, that's why what's preached from the Word of God is so important, that we're true to the Word of God, because if we're not, and it's important that we only say that the Bible says what it says, but it's important that we say everything that it says. We don't just pick and choose. We don't take things out of context. We look at the whole counsel of God. We read the entire passage. We look at these things and we have an understanding of what it's saying. Because when people take things out of context and people take a phrase or a verse or a section and they take that out and say, see here it says this. If I was to say, Michaela comes to me and says, Dad, can we have candy? And I say, Michaela, I already told you that you cannot have candy. Now, you can take what I just said, and in that phrase was, Michaela, you can have candy. It was in there. You just took out the not. And so Michaela can go to AJ and Emily and say, hey, Dad said I can have candy. It's important that we know and believe every word of the Word of God, and that we preach and teach the truth as it's laid out in the Word of God. Paul says, look, we have become false witnesses if God has not raised up Christ, whom we say that he has raised up. Then I'm a liar. If Jesus isn't risen from the dead, then he says, I'm a liar. Verse number 16. So they were false witnesses, number 4. Number 5, he repeats again what he said at the first, and that is this, for if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. He repeats again, hey, Christ isn't risen. If the dead aren't risen, if there is no resurrection, then Christ didn't raise from the dead. Verse number 17, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. He repeats that again. He had said that earlier, and now he says it again. If he's not risen, your faith is pointless. Because he is the seat of my faith. My faith is in him. And if he's just dead and in a grave somewhere, then my faith is in vain. Hey, if I am... My grandfather, I love my grandpa King, Ralph Sidney King is my grandfather. He passed away several years ago. 96 years old when he passed away. My grandpa was very good at working on equipment, growing up on a farm his whole life. Very good at fixing tractors and things like that. If I was out on the farm tomorrow on the King family farm, and I was driving a tractor and it broke down, and I said, it's okay, I'm just going to wait for Grandpa to fix it, because I believe that he can. Grandpa passed away. My faith is in vain. I can believe all that I want to in his ability to fix it, but if he's dead, he can't fix it. He says, if Christ be not risen, your faith is in vain. It's empty. There's nothing there to support it. But he goes on. Here's the other problem. If you continue down that path of thought, here's where it leads you. If Christ be not risen, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. They knew they were sinners and that they needed a Savior, which is why they had accepted Christ as their Savior. But he said, understand something. If Christ that you've accepted as your Savior, if he just died and went to the grave and stayed there, then nobody has conquered sin and you're still in your sin. You're still living in your sin. Not only that, but verse number 18, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. He said, all of your family and friends and everybody else that had placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, they're not in heaven either. They died without hope as well. One of the hardest things, I've said this before, my grandfather, my grandpa King, before he died, we tried for years and years and years. We prayed and we witnessed and tried to give him the gospel. And one of the things that kept him, his only reason that he gave us for not accepting Christ. Now, praise the Lord, a week before he passed away, a lady in my dad's church was able to go up to the hospital and talk to my grandfather and led him to the Lord after 40 years of being prayed for. But my grandpa, what held him back was my dad's mom, Betty Elizabeth, was not a Baptist, and she didn't believe in salvation the way that we do. And Grandpa wasn't a church-going man, but he said, I know what you're saying. We talk about heaven and hell and all that. And he said, I know that that's not what Betty believed, and if she's not in heaven, I don't want to be either. That's a pretty tough thing to argue with, and the only thing we could tell Grandpa was, number one, we don't know if she is or not. I don't know for sure what she believed, you know, whether as a child or as she was growing up or if she accepted Christ before she died. But two, whether she's in heaven or hell, she doesn't want you to be in hell. And that's not a lot of comfort to tell somebody. And see, that's what we have to understand. And I've said this before. As we go out soul winning, as we share the gospel with people, understand that when I talk to somebody that's a Catholic, if they're Catholic and their parents and their grandparents and their great-grandparents and everybody before them was Catholic, if they choose to believe what I'm telling them and they place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, what they're also acknowledging is, in all likelihood, all those people before them died and went to hell. That's one of the reasons that it's so hard for people to accept that and to be saved out of that. Because it's not just about them. They're thinking about all the people that taught them what they believe that are probably in hell today if the Bible is true. And Paul says, look, he says, if Christ be not risen, not only are you yet in your sin and going to die that way. Because, see, here, this was their hang-up. It wasn't that they didn't believe in heaven and didn't believe in hell. It was that they somehow didn't realize that that not believing in the resurrection affected all that. He says, if Christ isn't risen, you're yet in your sin, and I know that you believe in hell. And if you're yet in your sin, you're going to spend eternity in hell. And not only that, but the people before you that have died, your loved ones and everybody else that you know that has died, that claim to be a child of God, that has accepted Christ as their Savior, they went to hell too. They died in their sin. They're perished. That's a huge what if. What if? We can't live our lives today. What if I had, you know, what if I had gone to a different school? Or what if I had put our kids in school someplace else? Or what if I had bought a different house? Or what if I had bought a different, you know, every time that my car breaks down or something goes wrong with it, I think, what if I had bought a different car? Or what if the last six times, if I had all the money back from the last 10 times I fixed my car, I could have bought a different car. But then what's to say that that car hadn't have broke down? We can't live our life in the what ifs. But Paul says here, he says, understand, if Christ be not, if there is no resurrection, now he's going to talk, and we're going to get to this in the next several weeks, about the resurrection of the saints, about our resurrection, which was one of their hang-ups. But they weren't thinking about, if there is no resurrection, then Christ isn't raised, and what all that meant. But for us today, it's a great thing to be reminded of all of the hope that we have that comes along with His resurrection. Verse number 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. What's the point? I mean, if I was to say to you, there's a lot of people that believe today that this is as good as it gets, that this is heaven. Man, am I glad this isn't heaven. I don't know where they live, but I'm sure glad this isn't heaven. I have a wonderful life. I'm thankful for all that God has done for me, and I've been blessed beyond measure, and I'm thankful for all of that. But I know one thing for sure. When I come up here and dig holes on Friday, I wake up Saturday morning and I'm sore. In heaven, I won't ever wake up sore. I won't wake up not feeling good. I won't ever wake up on a cloudy day instead of a sunshiny day. Man, this is that's a miserable thing to think that this is heaven. And then when we die, it's over. I'm on my way to heaven. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. I'm going to heaven. I'm glad that when I die, it's not just bury me in the ground and that's it. I'm not a dog. I'm not an animal that just dies and is dead. I'm going to live forever somewhere, and I'm going to do that because of the resurrection, because of Christ's resurrection, but then because of the fact that He said there's going to be a resurrection of the saints. The people in Corinth wanted to believe that, hey, just when you die, you're dead. Here's the problem with that. If when you die, you're dead, then that does away with every one of us shall give account. Then I don't have to answer to anybody. If I don't ever have to stand before God, if you told your children, you have parents, but they're never going to check up on you and you're never going to have to answer to them, what are the chances that for any extended period of time they're going to do everything that they were supposed to do with the instructions you left with them? At some point they're going to say, hey, you know what? I know that this is what they said, but they're never going to check up on me. I don't ever have to answer. I'm never going to have to stand before them. I'm never going to have to explain myself. I'm never going to have to hear them recount what I've done. So what? I might as well do what I feel like doing. He says, if there's no resurrection, if there's nothing beyond this, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Why? Because as Christians, we are to be living our whole life for Him. And if I live my whole life for somebody else, and then I just die and it's over, what was the point of living my life for them? The Bible says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. The Bible says, I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I got those backwards, but he says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that what? Here's the best part. That where I am, there ye may be also. Man, that is our hope. That is our hope. That's what all of our hope is based in. That's what it's founded. That's what we look forward to. Verse number 20. And here's the good news. But now, it started out, remember back in verse 13, but if there be no resurrection, and now verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that sleep. He says, hey, let me explain something to you. He is risen and become the first fruits. He says over in Colossians, he is the firstborn from the dead. The first fruits. You know what that means? He's just the beginning of a whole bunch more people that are going to raise from the dead. Just the beginning of those, all those, the Bible says later in this passage, even he says, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet him in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Christ is risen. What if? What if he hadn't? You think about that for a minute, and then you sing a song. Like I said, this is what I've been studying this afternoon and thinking on all week and praying about. And so when we sing a song, low in the grave he lay, Jesus my Savior, waiting the coming day, Jesus my Lord. Vainly they watch his bed. Vainly they seal the dead. Up from the grave he arose. Oh, there's no resurrection. Why does it really matter if we believe in the resurrection of the saints? Because if there's no resurrection of the saints, there was no resurrection of the Savior. And if there's no resurrection of the Savior, then there is no Savior. And if there is no Savior, then we are yet in our sins. What if? Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed. Heavenly